I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. One of the congregations that we were blessed to serve had a fellow who was out one day enjoying a round of golf with his friends. He was feeling well, and suddenly he collapsed on the fifth or sixth hole, I forget which, and was rushed to the local hospital, and the doctor did some tests, but had no idea what the problem was, so sent him on to a larger hospital where there was more specialists. The doctor that he was assigned checked him over too and was really kind of confounded by his symptoms. And he was due for some vacation, so he turned his records over to another doctor. This doctor did further tests, and after some time, he came and sat on his bed and looked him in the eye and said, "You have to trust me. I have to kill the fungus that's on the top of your brain, below your skull, without killing you. Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" Trust is a hard thing. Where do we place our trust? Where do you place your trust? All of us have faith in someone or something. It's really the main question, the universal question, the ultimate question of life itself. Where is your trust? For the Jewish people, they knew very well where their trust was. Their trust was in themselves. They were God's people. Of all the nations of the world, God chose them. They were sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody was as blessed as they were. They had the right genes, the right heritage, the right traditions. They did it all right. And they knew that this Rabbi Jesus was something and someone they did not want part of their lives. Matthew wrote this book, the book of Matthew, for people such as that, who put their trust in themselves, determined to live apart from Jesus Christ. He was a great rabbi, did some wonderful things, but that's as far as it went. We too are a blessed people. We living in Northwest Iowa have a rich history, a great heritage. We are Reformed Christians coming out of the Reformation. We have many things that are so good and so right. Most of us were born and raised in a Christian home. We made profession, or we were baptized in the church, whether as infants or possibly even adults. And we professed faith. We became part of the church. We worship. We need Jesus. Of course we need Jesus, but not as badly as so many others that we know of and are out there. And where do we put our trust? Well, it's easy for us to take pride in who we are and the place that God has put us. Matthew wrote this gospel for people like that, people like you and people like me. This is God's word to us this evening. If you see, in chapter 14, John the Baptist has just become a martyr. And right after that, Jesus wants to take his disciples away and commiserate, mourn the fact that he's been taken out of their midst. And then these people come around him, and he then needs to feed them. That's what the disciples say. It's getting evening, there's a big crowd, there's no stores around. You need to send these people home. And Jesus said, "You take care of them. You feed them." And he does. And then we come to our text this evening. This is God's word, Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 22. But before we do, let's ask God for his blessing. Father, we stand amazed that you are our God and that you have made yourself known to us through the inscripturation of your word. And now as we open that word and hear it, we pray that by your Spirit, you would touch our hearts. May we hear your voice through your word and by the power of your Spirit. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Matthew in his gospel is writing initially to the Jewish people. But he wants not only the Jewish people to know that Jesus is the Son of God, but that they must put their trust in him. They must believe who he is, more than just a rabbi. But Matthew wants all to understand that. So as he writes to the Jews, he also wants it to have a bigger audience. That's why when you turn to the very beginning of the book of Matthew, he has this long genealogy. And in that genealogy, there are four women listed. There's Tamar, there's Rahab, there's Ruth, and then there's the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. Those were non-Jewish women, but they are there because they too were the line of Christ. And Christ, the Son of God, came also to save them. And if you go to the very end of the book of Matthew, who's the last one who really acknowledges who Jesus is? It's a centurion who says, "Truly, he was the Son of God." So Matthew has on both ends the fact that the gospel comes to all people, the Jewish for sure, because that's his audience, but also to those who are non-Jewish, those who are outside of the Jewish realm. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, to say nothing about all the women and children. The Jewish people have been looking for a king. They've been looking for a Messiah. And surely, when you have something like this, where 5 barley loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 men and women and children, I mean, that surely is the kind of leader we need to help us overcome the Romans. And it almost seems like Jesus says to his disciples, "You guys have to get out of here." Look at verse 22. Immediately, after Jesus had performed this miracle and after it had been 12 baskets full picked up from everybody being satisfied, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And in the meantime, he prays. See that verse 23. After Jesus had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. As Jesus is praying, something spectacular is happening. Jesus has sent his disciples into a storm, a hurricane-like storm. Now, to be sure, Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen, so certainly they had gone through rough waters and had faced storms before, but nothing like this one. Look at our text for this evening. They struggled. I mean, this was a life-threatening obstacle. The wind was against them. It buffeted them, so it was contrary. They had taken down the sails, they had put out the oars, and they are oaring for all their worth. They were a long way from shore. Some commentaries say maybe 4 or 5 miles away from shore. They are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And darkness has now surrounded them, enveloped them. And they're struggling. They're struggling. It's been a long time. This isn't just a very short storm that came up very quickly. No, it had long durations. In fact, our text said it was the fourth watch of the night. And that was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So Jesus, having fed the crowd and the evening, sent them away, the disciples off in the boat. They have been now roaring and facing this fierce storm for hours. For hours. Why is this happening? Why is Jesus allowing this to happen to his disciples? Jesus always has a purpose for everything he does, and Jesus has a purpose for this as well. Jesus allowed this to happen so that it was another sign for them, because they couldn't really understand. Their minds were not yet open to who he was. He had healed the ruler's daughter. He had healed the blind man. He had healed the man who was mute so he could speak again and hear again. He had fed over 5,000 men, women, children. This is yet another sign that who he was. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are times when we go through storms too, where everything seems to be against us. And we wonder, why does these things happen to us? We struggle. We ask people to pray for us. We know what we want, and often God doesn't allow that to happen. Sometimes the kindest thing God does for us is allow us to go through the struggle and through the storm so that we begin to sense who he really is when we give up on ourselves, when we need to depend completely upon him, when we know we can't live life without him anymore. And then it happens. As they're fighting for their life, hoping their boat will not capsize and they all would perish, suddenly they see a form. And they see it together, the scripture says. And they cry out. They're fearful. It's a ghost. Look at verse 27. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." Literally, in the original language, it says, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I am. It is I am." Remember when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go? Then Moses said, "Well, what will I say? Who sent me?" And then we read, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Jesus is saying, "I am that I am. I am the Almighty One. I'm the one who controls all things. Even this storm was given for this very purpose, so that you may know that I am the Christ. I am the one who had no beginning, no end." So the question on this second Sunday after Resurrection Sunday is, what's happening in your life? What's going on? What are you facing right now? There may be struggles in terms of health. There certainly is struggles in terms of a death in the congregation, weeping, sadness. Yet there's joy too because of Christ. But there are these difficulties that come our way, struggles in our marriages, in our families, struggles at work, struggles at school, struggles with relationships, struggles with friends, struggles with our health. And in all of that, the Almighty always comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and says, remember, I am that I am. I am the faithful one. I am with you. And that goes back to that question we asked initially, where is your trust? Where do I put my trust? What's the object of our faith? We all put our faith in something or someone. Do we have a strong enough faith to overcome whatever faces us? Do we have enough faith to get us into heaven? Those are the wrong questions. Just as when we read this story that we don't focus our attention all on Peter, the fact that Peter is the one who gets out of the boat. It's Peter who has faith enough to say, is it you, Lord? Let me come. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The emphasis is always on what is God doing in and through us and what we are experiencing. Notice when Peter cries out and begins to sink because he doesn't focus on the Lord, Jesus doesn't just pop him up like a beach ball and put him back in the boat. Verse 31 says, immediately, see it there? Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. And caught him. You are of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? There are times when all of us struggle in one way or another. Sometimes it's in bad situations. Sometimes we feel ourselves sinking, but it's not us reaching to God, first of all, through Jesus Christ, but it's God reaching us as Jesus did. Jesus reached out and caught him, our text says. Oh, you of little faith, depend upon the Lord. So when we feel ourselves sinking down, we know that the I am that I am is always with us and that he is there. And we need not doubt. And sometimes we become so full of ourselves, like the Jewish people who, because of what we've done and who we are, that too becomes a sinking experience in the total reality of life because we're putting our emphasis upon ourselves and not the one who's called us to see the signs that God is putting before us every single day in all of the creation, in all that happens to us. God is saying, I am that I am, and I'm there, and I'm catching you. I'm bringing you back up. In fact, he's the one that went down deep into hell itself, so that he could lift you and me up. He suffered and went down in order that we can always know that he holds us in the grip of his hand. What sign has God been touching your life with in whatever struggle or storm or place you find yourself tonight? What does a week hold for us? None of us know. Yet we know the I am that I am is with us. And he's the one that will catch us. And he will hold us up. Will you pray with me? Father God, on this second Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, we need to ask ourselves, where is our trust? Where is my trust? You have given us your word. You tell us through these events that the disciples experienced that you are the great I am. Oftentimes, Lord, our vision is so myopic, it's so horizontal, that we fail to see you. But we pray, Lord, that we may always know that you are the one who's there with us and for us, and that you are the one who lifts us up. And so, Father, whatever we experience in the past, no matter what we're going through right now, no matter what this week, this month, this year may hold for any of us, may we know that our trust, our dependence is upon you because of your love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving Peter. And thank you for the disciples who then could see that you are the Son of God. May we too live in the joy of that delight, even in this coming week. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.